Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Let's pray together this morning as we come into the message. Heavenly Father, first, just because 8848 has just been playing here in the church, I pray for them as they launch into their sixth year, praying that you would bring the athletes to them and just those average people who are not sure if they can really do it, but they want to be a part of it. Lord, I pray that you would stir in their hearts to learn about justice and justice initiatives, to be a part of a solution, raising money for great organizations. Father, we pray for this service today. We ask that by your Spirit at work amongst us, that we would learn and receive, that you would do things within us that we never expected or imagined. We ask that your power would be tangibly present in our lives today. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So it's about 10 years ago, and there was a renewal in many of our Christian and Missionary Alliance churches. And the renewal was focused on remembering our history as a denomination, our history as a Spirit-empowered, Christ-centered, mission-focused movement. So here in Western Canada, there was all these opportunities to re-engage with our denomination's theology on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, to renew our reliance on what was known in the Alliance circles as the deeper life, which was a deep dependence on Jesus and his work in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. So when I heard, you know, about 2 years into my ministry time, I heard that our district was hosting a two-day conference on the Holy Spirit called Holy Spirit Encounter, and I thought, I need to go and I need to learn more about this. I didn't go to an Alliance seminary. I went to a non-denominational Bible college, so I thought, I'm a little bit fuzzy on some of the specifics, even though I'm accredited. I need to learn a little bit more. And I went in and I was a little bit excited. I was also a little bit skeptical, right? Part of it was driven by a bit of skepticism. I'm not sure what they're going to be teaching. I'm not really sure what this is supposed to look like. So I went to this conference. Now, the first day and a half of this conference was just simply like being in a classroom. You know, we just went through the scriptures on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and the life of Jesus. And on the last day, we ended our time together with just a chance to pray together, to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to minister to one another. And this was probably the most remarkable moment of my life. I'll say this was the turning point in my ministry and in my perception of what God is doing and what God can do. So there's two things that occurred that were life-changing for me in terms of how I viewed the work of the Holy Spirit. So I went to receive prayer during this prayer time from one of the leaders there, and he never did get my name right. He called me Brett the whole time. You know, I tried to correct it, but he didn't hear me. He said, whatever. He called me Brett the whole time. But that just added validity to what happened. So the first thing he did, he put his hand on me to pray for me. And the first thing he said was, Brett, as soon as I placed my hand on your shoulder, I saw a vision of you. And you were at a draftsman's table. You were like an architect's table. And the Lord was giving you details and plans for the church you serve as you drew the plans for the church. Well, that's nice, but that could all just be nonsense. I mean, whatever. What does that mean? Here's the validity of that. For about 4 months before this, I'd been in constant prayer. The church I was in was a good church, but you know, it was small and we weren't really sure where we were going to go and what the Lord was doing in us. So I'd been committed to praying for the church. And I would pray, Lord, give me vision. Lord, give me ideas. Lord, give me plans. Lord, if you don't show me what to do, I don't know what to do. And as I was praying those things, every once in a while, I'd have this really weird thought come into my head. I'm like an architect for the Lord. And that's a weird thing to think. So I would dismiss it. And I go, that's a weird thought. And I didn't tell anybody about that because that's a weird thing to think. No one should think that. But I kept getting, it would pop into my head at random times. And so when I go for prayer, and the first thing that this man says to me is, I see you at a draftsman's table. You are an architect for the Lord. How could he know this? How could that have happened? This is something I didn't tell anyone. I didn't tell my wife because I was like, those are weird thoughts. And then as he prayed for me, I had this thought. My shoulder is being healed. I'd had issues with my shoulder ever since I came off a ladder in my window washing job. probably went back a little too soon, carrying ladders, doing pressure washing. I think what had happened was a muscle had kind of come up over the shoulder blade instead of being under it, something like that. Someone who's in physio might know more about that than I would. But you know, during my time as a pastor in those first few years, sometimes I just feel like a knife was stabbing into my back. Like I'd just be sitting there typing and all of a sudden I'd just get this sharp shooting pain through my back. And I kept on meaning to go to physio, but I never got around to going to physio. And so I have this thought as this guy's praying for me and he's just praying stuff over me. I don't even remember what it was, but I have this thought, I'm being healed. And what's weird is I never asked for healing. The man praying for me was not praying for my healing, yet I had that thought. And again, that's a weird thought. So I just dismiss it. The next day I realize I haven't had a twinge of pain in my shoulder since that prayer time. A few weeks later, I went on a 9-kilometer overnight backpacking trip and had no shoulder problems at all. I haven't had any since then. So the two gifts of the Spirit that I personally experienced was a word of knowledge, someone speaking something to me that they could not possibly know, aside from a revelation of the Spirit to them, and then, of course, the gift of healing. And if you were here last Sunday, you'll know that the gifts of the Spirit are not particular things. They're not just like presents that are given to us, but the gifts of the Spirit are the Spirit himself manifesting his presence and power in us and through us to serve one another and build up the church. And what I experienced was exactly that. The man praying for me simply manifested the presence and the power of the Spirit to my life. He didn't even pray for healing, nor did I ask for it. It just happened. He couldn't have known the significance of his words to my life, but they were deeply meaningful for me. That entire ministry time was also marked by incredible peace and orderliness. It looked like any prayer meeting at any church, just small groups of people praying for one another. But I know that there was people there who received powerful words of confirmation to their lives or to their ministry. Other people were healed. Other people experienced very tangible presence of the Holy Spirit in new ways. What I most appreciated about this time was that there was no demand or expectation that miraculous things occur. And if nothing seemingly miraculous had happened, it still would have been a great time of prayer together, accomplishing things in the kingdom of God that we might not be able to tangibly see. But certainly, the Holy Spirit manifested his presence in ways that were undeniably powerful, and I would say unexpected and life-changing. Last week in the sermon, I read from the Apostle Paul's instructions on how the worship gathering should go. And we saw that there was this expectation that Paul had that many people would be involved in ministry to one another during that communal gathering of the church. Paul says that two or three might speak in tongues, but only if there's someone there to interpret. Some may sing, some may teach, some might have a special revelation from the Lord. Two or three might prophesy, but the entire group is involved in testing that prophetic word to see if it is true. And so it seems that the majority of the people in the communal worship gathering would be involved in whatever way the Spirit had gifted them. Here's how Paul sums it up. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues and another will interpret what is said, but everything that is done must strengthen all of you. And I bring up my own experience with the more miraculous, seemingly more miraculous gifts of the Spirit because I believe we need all the gifts of the Spirit in operation and we need followers of Jesus to desire these gifts and the usage of these spiritual gifts. If we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through the end of chapter 14, we see that Paul's desire is that every gift of the Spirit is embraced and used in an orderly, loving, and peaceful manner so the church can be built up. What I have found is that many Christians are perfectly fine accepting the idea that there are gifts of the Spirit that are seemingly more ordinary, gifts like teaching, administration, helping, generous giving, right? They're seemingly more ordinary, but as we talked about in last week's sermon, maybe you can go back and listen to that if you haven't listened to it, all the gifts of the Spirit are supernatural because it is the Spirit empowering them. So those more like seemingly ordinary looking ones are more readily embraced. But there is often fear, suspicion, or denial about the more overtly miraculous gifts. Things like prophecy, words of knowledge, miracles, healing. And while I very much understand the apprehension and the fear surrounding these, you know, for lack of a better word, weird, or if I was going to say a more positive, extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, I get the apprehension, I get the fear, I get the suspicion, because there are a lot of frauds and a lot of fakes and a lot of con men who have abused and misused and faked these gifts. And I am very aware of that. At the same time, there is no biblical reason to ignore or deny the necessity of these gifts in the church. These more overtly miraculous gifts of the Spirit, the ones we might consider a little bit odd, or like I said, a better word, extraordinary, are found in 1 Corinthians 12. And they are words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gift of faith, gifts of healings, miraculous powers, distinguishing spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. Again, I know how abused these gifts have been. I know how weird some of them seem. I can understand the temptation to find a way to dismiss these gifts as being in use today. But in all my hours of studying Scripture, I cannot understand how anyone would come to the conclusion that these gifts are not needed in the church today or not available to the church today. In fact, as strange as these gifts might seem to us, as much as con men and frauds have often faked these gifts for their own purposes, we cannot deny their importance. Consider something like prophecy, which Paul tells to the Corinthian church, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified." Probably the two spiritual gifts that we tend to be the most hesitant about, prophecy and speaking in tongues, are the two gifts that Paul keys in on the ones he really desires the church to pursue. And I think we need to take that seriously. I don't think we are allowed to just dismiss that because it makes us uncomfortable. So just so we're all on the same page, let me really quickly define what it means when we talk about speaking in tongues or prophesying. The spiritual gift of tongues can be divided into two categories. One way is that speaking in tongues is speaking an unknown language, a heavenly language that no person on earth understands. It's simply a language that the Holy Spirit enables you to speak. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul calls it speaking in the tongues of angels. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, he says, "Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." The other type of tongues is the Holy Spirit enabling you to speak an earthly language that you do not know, but other people on earth do speak. For example, you might not know Spanish, but the Holy Spirit at work in you may enable you to speak Spanish. Our associate pastor's wife in Drumheller had an experience like this when she was in Mexico City, where she had a conversation early one morning with two ladies on their way to the church, and she had a great conversation in English with them, and then sort of realized later that they didn't speak English and she didn't speak Spanish, and yet they somehow were conversing with one another. And we see this biblically in Acts chapter 2. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they're staying in Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" So there's two types of tongues. Prophecy is defined by Sam Storms as speaking forth in merely human words something that the Holy Spirit has sovereignly and often spontaneously revealed to a believer. Prophecy is not based on a hunch, a supposition, an inference, an educated guess, or even sanctified wisdom. Prophecy is not based on personal insight, intuition, or illumination. Prophecy is a human report of a divine revelation. We see an example of prophecy in Acts chapter 11, where we read this. "Some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius." They put that in there so you can check it. "The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea." So that prophetic word allowed the Christians to be ready to care for other believers who were going to need their help. It was building up the church, encouraging the church. Paul never shies away from the miraculous gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. To a church like the one in Corinth, the church that honestly, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, it's a complete mess of a church. Absolutely a disaster of a church. I would hate to be a pastor in that church. That place is dysfunctional to the nth degree, especially when it comes to manifestations of the Spirit. They are a mess. But Paul never says to them, "Stop pursuing the gifts of the Spirit. You guys are messing it up. It's dangerous and it's wrong." Because that's what I would do. If I was the pastor in that church, I'd say, "You guys, you're just stopping the whole thing. Stop it. You're abusing it. You're not doing it anymore." But Paul doesn't say that. Instead, he says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual." It actually doesn't say gifts in the Greek, just the spiritual, especially prophecy. Paul has just reminded these Corinthians as well in the chapter 13 that love is more important than anything. And he says, listen, if you manifest the gifts of the Spirit with great power, but without love, it means nothing. Gifts of the Spirit without love mean nothing. And then he goes on, he wraps up his teaching on the Holy Spirit's manifestations amongst them, and he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. When I was at that Holy Spirit encounter 10 years ago, receiving a word of knowledge that nobody could have known, it ignited my faith in ways that nothing else could have. Being physically healed of a pretty minor but consistent physical issue reminded me that God's power is just as accessible today as it was when recorded in Scripture. So that day at that Holy Spirit encounter, I was built up in faith. I was encouraged that the Lord really, truly did see me, and the Lord was really equipping me. I saw tangible evidence of the Spirit of God in our midst, and this is exactly what Scripture says the gifts are for, to build up and to encourage our fellow believers to serve one another in the Lord's power. After an experience like that one I had, an experience that was not just an experience, because you know, you can have an experience anywhere. But it was an experience rooted in biblical truth, right? These are gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. It is a biblical thing that happened. And when you experience that, you can start to envision how the early church must have functioned. Everyone ministering to one another. Everyone ready to walk in the power of the Spirit, to serve in a variety of ways through prayer and the power and the presence of the Spirit. And so after that, I couldn't help but think the lack of those miraculous giftings in the church can weaken the church. In some cases, when we doubt or we're suspicious of these gifts, we're actually quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Paul tells the believers in Thessalonica, do not quench the Spirit. Do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good. To pursue the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit, there are two things that we need to do. We must not reject the gifts of the Spirit, yet we must also examine everything. So the two ditches when you're pursuing the gifts of the Spirit are these. The first ditch, to reject the more miraculous manifestations of the Spirit because they make us uncomfortable or we don't understand them. And the other ditch is to chase after every weird spiritual experience, embracing everything strange and weird as a sign of God's presence just because it feels spiritual. These are both dangerous ditches to fall into. Paul tells us how to navigate the gifts of the Spirit. Do not reject prophecy. And I think you could add to that. Do not reject the giftings and the manifestations of the Spirit, but test everything. And I would say many of our churches today fall into one of these two ditches. Either we reject the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit and so quench the Spirit's work in our midst, or we lose all discernment, testing nothing and chase spiritual experiences that get increasingly weird and unbiblical. At best, those in that ditch of chasing the spiritual experiences that are getting very strange and odd are just being deceived by human con men and fakes, or at worst, they're accessing spiritual power, but it's not godly spiritual power. It's the other kind of spiritual power which perverts, distorts, and deceives believers. And I just want to say, when you look at some of the more hyper-charismatic movements and the rotten fruit of the leadership out of those movements, the ways in which people have been hurt emotionally or spiritually in those places that test nothing and embrace everything, when you see some of the really strange practices that people embrace, people like that guy Todd Bentley who says he's a prophet or an evangelist, and I saw a video of him kicking this lady in the face because she needed the cancer kicked out of her or something, this stuff happens. Don't YouTube it, it's disturbing. But it's, you know, when you see that kind of stuff, it is easy to understand how the reaction to that unbalanced, abusive practice is to reject all manifestations of the Spirit. And I'm going to admit to you that this year, as more and more of those who embrace all the gifts of the Spirit, and as more and more leaders in those more hyper-charismatic camps are exposed as predators and fakes, have been found abusing people or been found faking the more miraculous gifts of the Spirit, it makes me hesitant to even speak about the more miraculous manifestations of the Spirit's power. A part of me would rather not encourage the pursuit of things like prophecy because I see how damaging it can be when it's faked or abused. However, I am committed to teaching the entirety of Scripture. So if the Apostle Paul says, eagerly desire prophecy, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, I wish you all would prophesy, I can't in good conscience skip over that in a sermon series on being Spirit-filled or on preaching about the gifts of the Spirit. And I also keep being reminded of this. I've been so disheartened this year seeing the abuse and the fakes and the frauds and the con men in those camps. But I keep being reminded of how faith-building it was for me when someone spoke a prophetic word over me that they could never have known, or when I experienced healing, or when I've seen others healed. When these gifts are used properly, they are incredible for building faith and encouraging one another. I remember soon after that Holy Spirit encounter, we had a young mom in our church who had some really bad back pain that no one really understood why she was having these back pains. She was in the process of being diagnosed with it, and it was so bad that the doctor actually said, you know, it just seems like maybe if you could avoid picking up your children. But she had like a 9-month-old and a 2-year-old. Like, there's no way she's going to not be able to pick up her children. But every time she did, it was just, get ready for the pain, got to pick my child up. And so she was making it her way through the day with just kind of a mix of Tylenol and ibuprofen. And so we just had a prayer night at our church. We often had like a once-a-month prayer night. But because I'd just come back from the Holy Spirit encounter, I was like, oh, well, we should just be willing to kind of pray for anything. And so she asked for prayer for healing. Lori and I went and placed hands on her and prayed for her back to be healed. And as we were praying for her, she said, I feel something. Something's happening in my back. And we're like, oh, okay. And we said, well, do you think it's better? She said, it might be. And it was very easy to test because before she couldn't bend over without pain. So then she bent over and she had no pain. She went to the nursery where her children was. She picked up her child. There was no pain. She was completely pain-free. And the beautiful thing is because she was a part of our church, we were able to follow up with her. And we asked, you know, a few days later, a few weeks later, did the pain stay away? Did the healing last? And what we're really checking for is this. Was she really healed, or was it just an emotional placebo effect? Because I've seen that before too. And this is why it's so important to do this within your local church body, so that you can follow up with one another, to make sure that what we think has occurred has really occurred. And if it hasn't, then to care for them well. And here is the thing. I will never, ever lie about something like that. I once had someone who said, I think my knee has been healed. 2 days later, the pain was back, and we went and told anyone who was part of that prayer team, hey, it seemed like a healing had happened. We don't think it was. It might have just been something in the moment. We want to be very truthful. We want to be very upfront. We are never going to fake something that God is doing. But this woman was without pain, and it lasted. I mean, we still know her. And you know, what was so encouraging is that she had never... She didn't expect an immediate answer for her healing, right? She was just doing what most of us normally do, right? I have a problem. It doesn't seem to be getting fixed. And maybe somehow, someday, the Lord will help me. I'm supposed to ask for prayer for it, so I'm going to ask for prayer for it. And she was absolutely amazed it happened instantly. Like, she kept on saying, I didn't know that healing happened like that. I didn't know that the Lord would do stuff like that. So that was a moment of faith building for her. She experienced the power and the love of God for her personally in a way that she never had before, that didn't even know was possible. And how do you think that informed her prayer life from that day forward? Do you think it increased her faith and her level of, man, when I come to the Lord in prayer, he hears me? How much more does she trust in the promises of God and know his presence in that time? But I'm always careful to say that at the same time as we had people healed, we also prayed for people to be healed who were not. We had people who died even when we prayed for their healing. Scripture never tells us that the gifts of healings will always be manifest in our presence, but we are encouraged in Scripture to ask for healing prayer and be willing to pray for one another in that manner. So for those of you who are hesitant to talk about the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit's power, I understand your fear and your hesitation. And I would even applaud the caution you have towards some of the claims being made. I encourage you to be discerning. Test everything. However, in your caution, do not slip into the ditch of rejecting the Spirit or the Spirit's work, and in so doing, quench the powerful work the Spirit may want to accomplish in you or through you. And so if you're here today and you're recognizing these gifts as biblical and as necessary, but you're not really sure how you would pursue these things or try these things, I have a way for you to wade into this a little bit. And I'm going to talk about the gift of a word of knowledge, just for the sake of our time, and because a word of knowledge can be a very powerful manifestation of the Spirit for the encouragement of others. A word of knowledge is what I experienced when that man at the conference gave confirmation that my weird thought about being an architect for the Lord was not just a weird thought, but was really God demonstrating to me that, hey, what you're praying for, I'm doing in you. The Lord revealed something to that man about my inner heart and my inner thoughts that he never could have known, so that I would know that there was confirmation that the Lord was hearing and answering my prayer. He was giving me plans for the leading of his church. So a definition of a word of knowledge is this: it's God revealing something about another person to you that when you speak it to them, confirms something of their faith, proves that the Lord is hearing and seeing them, and often gives clarity to an inner question they have often wondered about. Here's how you can just practice a word of knowledge, maybe just in your small group or with believers that you know and you trust, or when you have the opportunity to pray for something. Here's how you can practice this. When praying for someone, just take a moment. I usually don't say this out loud, or sometimes I'll tell someone, hey, give me 30 seconds. And I just ask Jesus internally, Jesus, is there anything specific you want me to say to whatever their name is that will build them up? And I just wait and I see if anything comes to mind. If anything does come to mind, I'll usually offer it. But whatever you say must be discerned and tested. So you give what you have received, if anything, and if you don't receive anything, you just move on. That's why I don't really say it out loud often. I just like, hey, give me 30 seconds. If I don't receive anything, I just pray whatever they requested prayer for, or pray a blessing over them. But I give it with openness. I say, you know what? As I was praying for you, I just sensed the Lord might have been saying this to you. And I'm just going to leave that with you. That's yours to pray on. It, you know, take it or leave it. It's not up to me. I just wanted to say it. And I'm going to say, I often do this when I pray with people, and I often don't get anything. In fact, I'm like, man, my mind is more blank. Like, the more I ask the Lord for something, I'm like, got nothing to say at all. And that's fine. You never want to fake something. However, there have been times when I've done this, and it's pretty rare for me, but there's times I've done this, it's been profoundly impactful. I was at another Christian conference, and it was a night just focused on prayer and worship. So because it was a night focused on prayer and worship, I just assumed everyone there was a Christian, because it was a very Christian thing to be at. A man behind me stood up to receive prayer for healing, and the people around were asked to, you know, pray for anyone who wants healing. And he wanted prayer. I can't remember exactly what it was he wanted prayer for healing for, but I put my hand on him, and I strongly felt that healing was not the most important thing that this man needed. I asked the Lord for clarity, like, why am I sensing this? And what I received was this: tell him I stand at the door of his heart and I knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in. Now, I was convinced that everyone at this conference was a Christian, was a dedicated follower of Jesus, and so this word made no sense to me, so I didn't tell him that immediately. Also, never tell someone that what they ask for in prayer is not right, okay? So he wants prayer for healing, I'm going to pray for his healing. Does not matter what I think. And I kept on asking, though, that whole time, because everyone's going around praying for healing, and I kept asking, Jesus, am I hearing you correctly? That doesn't make sense. Why would I say that to this person? So we prayed for his healing. We all sat down, and I couldn't shake this thought. I could not stop feeling that the Lord was saying, tell him I stand at the door and knock. Tell him I stand, and he just has to open the door, and I'll come in. And so I turned around, and I said, listen, when I was praying for you, I couldn't shake this. I don't know what this means for you. I'm just going to give it to you, and you do with it what you want. The Lord said he stands at the door of your heart, and he knocks, and if anyone opens the door, he comes in. I'm just going to leave it with you. He thanked me, and then he immediately left. It was not a positive sign. So at the end of the night, a pastor from that church came and asked me, what happened when you prayed for that man? And I said, well, I got this really weird, strange word from the Lord I had, and I gave it to him. And the pastor said, that was my brother-in-law. I don't know why he was here tonight, because he's not a believer in Jesus, and we pray for him all the time to come to faith. I was like, wow, what an accurate word, right? How incredible must it have been for that man to have me, a complete stranger who doesn't know him from anywhere, say, Jesus wants to tell you that he's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. You have to imagine those words would have some effect. If you read the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon, you'll find that there's a lot of stories of Spurgeon using this word of knowledge gifting through his ministry. And I don't know if he ever calls it that, but that's what he's doing. There's so many stories of that in his ministry. I'm going to call the worship team up as we close. My desire is to be faithful to what Scripture teaches about the gifts of the Spirit and what a Spirit-filled church might look like. And again, I understand some of that apprehension when we talk about these more extraordinary gifts, but I don't want to encourage you. You might be fearful, hesitant. Maybe as I tell some of these stories, your immediate thought is doubting. You go, well, maybe that guy at the conference had read your Facebook post and you actually posted something about that, but you didn't remember it. Okay, you can believe that, but I didn't do that. But What I want you to do is imagine a church where when the believers meet together, the presence of the Holy Spirit is tangible through the orderly use of every gift of the Spirit. Recognize that all the gifts of the Spirit are important and necessary. Just look at our church on a Sunday morning already. We have people with the gifts of service and gifts of mercy and gifts of encouragement and gifts of generous giving and gifts of teaching and gifts of helps and gifts of evangelism and gifts of administration and so many other gifts being used in our church. And what makes our church strong is the wide variety of gifts being used. Not only on Sunday morning, but through the week in Bible studies and in small groups and in serving organizations in our community. We're doing well as a church. I just want to be sure we're not inadvertently quenching the Spirit's work in some way by ignoring, fearing, or being unaware of some of these more extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, especially as Paul would say, prophecy. So, if you're curious and you want more information on the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, we are going to have a spiritual gifts workshop on Saturday, April 12th. More information is going to be coming out about that, where there will be teaching on each of these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as a time to just minister to one another in the full range and power of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to come out for that, it's coming up April 12th. And I think we're going to have a few podcasts coming out, kind of going through some of these gifts of the Spirit in a little more detail and depth. But let me pray over us this morning and then we'll worship together. Father, we thank you for the great gift you have given us, the Holy Spirit, your presence dwelling within us. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would not be guilty of quenching you or grieving you, but that we would be people who walk in step with you. I pray that we would be people who are continuously, constantly filled with your presence, that we would take every opportunity to minister to one another in the power that you have given to us. I pray that we would fan into flame the gifts that we have been given. I pray that we would desire the gifts of the Spirit that will serve our body well. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would see things happen here that we never could have imagined or expected, things that are too great to comprehend, things that can only be attributed to the work of your Spirit amongst us, so that you receive the glory, so that you are seen as powerful and present in our midst. And we ask and pray for these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.